we go out to a different context, or maybe you've been into a different place, or for a family reunion or something, or some sort of family gathering, and you go to a different church service, you become aware that God is at work. I opened up my Bible app this morning, and the scripture is 1 Peter 5, verse 6, and I'm like, guys, we've been studying this for like 1 Peter for the last whatever months, and it's on the verse that we're going to be talking about, or one of the verses we're going to be talking about today. It's like, just reminded me, it's like God is speaking, his word is infallible, and is continuing to provoke what God's doing across the world, and we're joining him in that. And we're going to get to that verse, so now I've got your intrigue. But what we've been talking about is how God prepares his community of faith, his church, for walking through all sorts of challenges in this world. We know that we're not quite in glory yet, where there is no sickness or disease or challenges or things that would come against us. But we are in exile, but we know God and we know his goodness. And he wants us to be those who reveal that to others despite our circumstances. And more than that, we sort of coined this phrase that Peter actually has this idea, someone who's walked with Jesus, that actually now suffering isn't all bad. In fact, it develops something in you of a roll up your sleeves, let's face this together reality that says God might do something here that reveals him more to me and to others around me. Which is a very counterintuitive idea, isn't it? I mean, generally, who likes going through suffering? Thank you for your honesty. No one enjoys going through suffering, except that Peter says that we should start anticipating it and joyfully walk through it. Rejoicing is joyful, right? Why would we do that? And we started to discover as a church through the last four chapters that Peter, even when we're struggling with the authorities we're under in governmental, he says, you know, even though these authorities have been established for this time, that you are under my authority, behave as responding to me, even to them. Bless them, even when they're coming after you. In marriages, he says, even if there's a disproportionate reality and one of you is not a Christian, the other one is, then one of you should respond to God in the way that you know. Don't let that be affected by how someone else is behaving. Whoa. Then he goes even further, and we're going to be talking about this today, and he says, as a whole church community, together, you get to respond to God in the way that he defined for you. Not the way we define for ourselves, not the way we define for others, but how he said we should respond and how we should walk. I'm going to tell you right off the bat what this hits, because I think one of the things that's going to get your attention today, and lean in, don't be distracted by anything, because this is a social problem that we have across the world right now, is the thing that is going to be preached by Peter through this word, and I'm going to try and do it justice, is that we as Christians have received grace and mercy, and we have become ministers of the peace of God. Did you get that? We have received grace, experienced it, known its power, and now we get to operate in that reality. So our responses are different. And then we've been made, enabled, capable of being ministers of peace. Not only are we receiving that for ourselves, but we're delivering it to others around us. Let me tell you what that hits in society. And we're going to hit it in the passage today. This is so exciting. I want you to lean in. If you're online, it's going to blow your mind. It hits anxiety and accusation. Whoa. Imagine if people lived without anxiety and without accusation, even self-accusation. What are humans capable of under God's design and power without anxieties and without accusation? Have I got your attention, friends and family? And he's talking to the church, those who know his grace and know his peace. 1 Peter 5 talks about the church. And it talks about good leaders and good followers. It talks about when we do things together in the way that God made us to, something happens. The first thing that happens is we get called towards Christ together. Everybody looks to Christ. We become dependent on him. Dependent on Jesus Christ. And then he makes us interdependent like family with one another. Who's got a big family here? Yeah, there's a few big families in our community. Interdependence isn't always easy, is it, brothers and sisters? Paul makes us very aware, the Apostle Paul, that rivalry, jealousy and conceit can pop up really quick in a big family. And so he warns us and says, no, be generous to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be creative in the way that you love one another. So that make sure that those things don't get a hold of them. But actually, he says that big family, God's big family, is meant to be glorious. I'm from a reasonably big family. When we have gatherings, we had a little 21st gathering the other week. Young Hamish over there, who's listening to exactly what I'm saying this morning. He's just put his thumbs up. He's here. There's no little gatherings in our family. No little gatherings. There will be hundreds of people at every gathering. People will be gathered. So if we have an individualistic idea of I want my space with my time with that person, it makes it very difficult. But you know what? Gathered under a good reason, under a good father, we should have every reason as the church to explore every possibility to love one another. You got my drift. There is a pattern. As I stand here this morning, I have the privilege of standing in a pulpit and talking to a family of God. Many of you I intimately know. Some of you have turned up this morning for the first time. Thank you so much. Man, it must be like walking into a 21st and meeting a family who seem like they know each other and you're the person who's walked into it. Welcome. You're as welcome as anyone else. Enjoy what God says this morning, the feast that he has set before us. But I want to make you aware that in a pulpit like this or a preaching, that this isn't every day, right? I'm not standing here every day talking to my family or anyone else. It actually happens in our homes, in our marriages, most of the time, and in our workplaces. Most of the week, you're in that place. And so I want to be really clear that what we're preaching today is an example. It's an opportunity for you to take that into that place. We don't stand here together all of that time, but we can remember we are together. And so as such, I get the privilege this morning of not pushing people away or pulling people to what I think or myself, but I get the privilege of pointing you to Jesus. It is the greatest privilege. And in fact, any one of us, whether here or in our homes, that is what we're called to. Not to push people away from Jesus, not to pull people towards ourselves, but actually to point to him. And nothing else will do. In 1 Peter 5, Peter is preaching, he's teaching, he's speaking to the churches that he's seen. He's gone to a whole heap of churches, and now he's like, what do I do now? I can't just go and visit one of them and tell, I want to tell all of them, I write a letter. And this is the last chapter, so this is the big wind-up. And he's saying, your most powerful attribute is going to be together. Your most powerful attribute is going to be that you are walking in this together. In unity, in maturity, and in the future that he has for you. That you're going to walk through suffering, yes, but it's with Jesus and one another. I'm not hearing enough amens yet, but that's okay. Well, God's going to work on your hearts. It's going to be all right. The shepherds are here to walk in the faithful reality, but the people of God are here to respond in power. Do you know that we're not just called to be some sort of form of organization, but we are called to be the flock of God. Now, if you look at this message online, it's going to be called Flocks That Rock. It's a little bit 90s, okay? It's a little bit 90s. Sorry, that's where I grew up in those years. It's a bit grunge. Flocks That Rock. I'm going to read over some of the verses we read last week, and I'm going to just bring some context. It says in verse 1, Peter, talking to the family of God. So I exhort you, elders among you, as fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker of glory that is going to be revealed. Peter says, this is who I am. I'm an apostle. I'm someone who leads in the church. I've gone through all sorts of sufferings. And he sort of does the drop mic. And I've been with Jesus. And he says to them, encouraging them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, pastor, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There's a moment here where he's saying, live as God would do this, not as you would think, not how you know you would come up with a message, not how you would do this. Live as God would towards people. Man, that's a big deal for leaderships across the world, isn't it? Particularly when there's wrestles of, you know, distrust with leadership and the challenges of all of those things. I mean, we can be real about it, can't we, family? There's a real distrust that comes in when we see people behaving in a way that's not as God would do. Maybe when we behave in a way that's not as God would do. But God wants to have his church and his leaders behaving as he would do. And he's saying, go through all these things, because in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, the commander in chief, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember what we've received? Grace. I want to just deal with this word humble. Humble means to yield, to approach. Hebrews means, like Hebrews says, approach him boldly, right? It's talking about the action of humility. Humility is not someone sitting in the corner saying, I'm more humble than anyone else and I'm so prayerful and I'm so wonderful and removed. That's what Pharisees did. We'll get to that in a minute. No, this is humble is when you come towards someone because God has entrusted you and he's entrusted them and you recognize it. And you lean forward into it and both receive, yielding. What do we do when we were, you know, married? We yielded our lives. When we were married, we yielded our lives. We yielded our words. We yielded everything towards one another. And it was reciprocal, thankfully. And God took us on an adventure. What happens in the church, God doesn't ever divert from his pattern. The same thing happens. It's like Jesus comes to the church and says, I have yielded my life that the Father would know you and you would know him. And then the church, the community of God, all of us, is to come towards him. It's an amazing picture and it's so pure that sometimes we miss it in a world that's so convoluted. When we sometimes think in our hearts, gee, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I don't know about that leadership. I don't know about what they're doing. It can hurt our hearts. And we've actually got to respond and say, God, what did you plan? And what did you intend? I want to respond towards you. But actually, the context of this from Peter's perspective is different than what I've heard taught in different places. The context of this is that Peter came from an Israelite background. He came in an Israelite background. And who were the Israelites known as? The chosen people of God, right? The chosen people of God, those who were called, read all the scriptures of the Old Testament, those who were called not just to keep it for themselves, but were meant to bring light and peace to everyone. But they couldn't do it as we wouldn't be able to do it without Jesus. And so Jesus, of that descent, comes to the world in a Roman time and delivers a whole new covenant, a whole new way of living. That doesn't just remove the old one, it actually upgrades it. It becomes better than it was because that was all natural stuff. And now it's become spiritual stuff. God took us from one place out of darkness and into light. And he's even talking about those sort of things. The excitement I have about that is Peter was talking from things he knew. He would have known that the leaders of Israel had always been called shepherds. Always. That wasn't foreign to him. They'd always been called elders, whether they were priests or scribes or, you know, those who would gather together. And they would be called a council. So even through the times of the Old Testament, they would be called a council of elders or scribes or those sort of people. Anybody know about councils? What happens in councils if they don't move out and do important things, missional things, get things happening? What happens in a council? Anyway, no, I won't ask that question.
What happens in a council if they don't look outward and do what they're meant to do? Become political and religious. So this is not far from us at all. Peter had our understanding. He knew that he had seen hundreds of years where this had been lived out. And yet now, he, who was really disqualified by all the requirements of what you would take to be an elder, let alone an apostle, a sent one, was now saying, this is why he had to introduce himself in this way, God has called me to this. God has called us to do this, brothers and sisters. So therefore, do it not in that way. Do it in this way. Have humility. Realize you are among God's people. You are under his oversight and you are among the people of God. And be very clear that you are not above. Among. Shepherds are the least of the least in history. They tended sheep, they stood among them, they stood among. So this is Peter's viewpoint, that he's come to a context and he's now saying, look at what God's done in my life. Look what he's done through your life, that he would use us. Humble people, disqualified by man, just like Jesus, rejected by man, chosen by God. So we all know in this room that the reality is that it's been spoken to us even through the Old Testament is there was a chosen people. And now through Jesus, each one of you is chosen by him. Whether we respond to that chosenness or not is our decision. But when we do, salvation comes. The grace of God comes towards us and shifts us. Peter was looking from the perspective of the gospel. The Father wanted his people, all of those. And Jesus was the firstborn of all that God wanted to do, the firstborn of spirit. And now what we're left with is the reality of trying to work it out as family. And so what Peter was saying was, some of you are elder siblings. Some of you are younger siblings. Anybody ever been in that experience where they've had to babysit their younger siblings? Anybody ever been in that space? Look after them, be charged with them? You have. Why are people smiling? I'm just making the point of what Peter's saying here. He's like, as an older brothers and sisters, we need to example what it's like to live for Jesus. Humbly approaching him. Receiving, not doing it because Father God said we had to. Not doing it because Jesus has now laid down his life, so I better do it. Not for payment, not for profit, not for any other reason than we've actually gone, Jesus, you have actually left us this responsibility right now. You get to call on Jesus. You get to use Dad's name if you need to. Father, these are your children. Right? Interesting, isn't it? My kids will sometimes have to use, if we leave them in charge, would have to use mum and dad's name. After their authority has failed, they'll have to say, but mum and dad will be home soon. And everybody has to think about that, even if they don't like it. See, Jesus is coming back, and whether people like it or not, he's returning for his bride. And so sometimes we get to remind people, he's coming home soon. You might want to listen. But humbly, we depose what we're called to do. And some of us are going to be older siblings. We don't want to be like the older brother when the prodigal comes home. We want to be like those who are responding in Jesus. So actually, leadership in the church is the elders, eldership. The reality, if you're the eldest, I happen to be the eldest in my family, I didn't get to choose that. Right? Chosen. You will be this. And then you have a moment where your parents will entrust you and you're called. Now, you can trade that. I could have given that to my younger brother. And you can. People do. But called? Oh, my God, okay. Okay, Dad, I'll do whatever you ask. For the sake of these younger siblings, I'll do whatever you ask. You know, sometimes I remember our kids, and I don't want to expose anybody, but they'd say, Dad, can you
Dad or mum, they probably plead to mum first. Mum, can you please get us a babysitter, not the older sibling? The babysitters are fun. They do things with us and then they don't care and they leave. We get to do whatever we want. Sorry to all those who babysitted. But the sibling, the older sibling, they know us. They know what we're about. They know who we are. They walk among us. They're aligned with us because they're under the same father, under the same firstborn. Jesus has got the eldest role. No one needs to take that. He is the great shepherd and he shepherds our soul. Have you got the picture? One father, one firstborn who's Christ, the older siblings who are shepherding and serving and representing Jesus in the way they can. The younger siblings now called to approach them with understanding that that's what they've been called to do and to serve and represent. That's what's going on in the family of God. We have joined in the fellowship with Jesus and with one another. And we've got to have grace for one another in that. And we need that from God. So in the eldership team, when we're as husbands and wives, we're walking through all of these things together, we're thinking about you and desiring that you would walk in the fullness of what God has done. Because it's not about being young in the age, it's about sometimes there's a younger reality in the life of God. But that's not a demeaning thing, that's a pure thing. That God wants his family to walk together and approach one another boldly, humbly, and powerfully to bring about something that is so different than the world because it's unified, it's maturity, and it's responding in the way that God intended. So this is why Peter was so against having things like the accusation or slander or anxiety caused by the church, because he's like, you're the place that's meant to be receiving the grace and the peace of God that's dealt with. And when you have this arrangement among you as the family of God, you walk in a different way. Now, I don't want anybody using, well, Jesus asked me to come and tell you that. No, it would need to be submitted because, I don't do anything apart from Trina. I don't do anything apart from an eldership team. I don't do anything apart from thinking about you, and particularly apart from what he's thinking. Because Jesus said he does nothing apart from the Father. So who am I to do anything different? Now, let me say that seriously. Nothing. Wow. But I just wanted to go and buy that car, Ben. Nothing. Nothing apart from God and his input. Nothing apart from my wife, my family, my eldership team's input. Nothing. It's interesting, isn't it? When it gets that serious and the independence in us stands up and says, well, I want to do things for myself. And I will say, seriously, how does that go for you? Israel's history was a verse rattling through kings saying this. When Israel had no king, each one did what they saw fit in their own eyes. And every chapter finishes with it, and every chapter is a deeper calamity. They got their king after a while, and it wasn't a good plan either. But Jesus is our king. And that's who we respond to and we trust. I trust that the anxiety is already starting to anticipate. I just trust that the accusations are already starting to fall off. As you realize, we're chosen by God together. Not leadership's not above, it's among the flock of God. Alongside, aligned with what Jesus is saying as best we can. Remember, he's perfect, we're learning. There is this thing. I saw this phrase by one of the commentators. It says, radiant humility. The church is meant to shine with radiant humility. I'm like, wow, what an amazing picture. Radical pride out there. Radiant humility in here, in our hearts. Radiant humility, approachable and approaching God. So when Peter goes on to say in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he might exalt you. There's nothing more important than knowing that God gets the timing right in us and in our lives. Sometimes we want him to do things faster, but he does it in the proper time. Verse 7, listen to this. Casting, this means hurl.
hurling, throwing, getting rid of, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. He cares. I wish I felt more of this from this person, that person. That's what the world looks for. We look to him and we say, you care for me. And you bring people just at the right time to exhibit that care. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, that means your legal opponent. That's interesting, isn't it? Your adversary, your legal opponent is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't think we need to go into dictionary meanings of devour. Does anybody have any questions over what that means? Completely destroy and no longer exist. Man, I didn't know that that was the case. Do you know what that actually refers to? The devil? It's referring to the words, the slanderer, the accuser of the bride. You think what? Doesn't he have something better to do? No, he is pointed at accusing the bride. He's not worried about people who are doing whatever they want. He's worried about people who are serving Jesus because they bring to an end his kingdom and his rule and his reign. Isn't that good news? But he is called the slanderer. How'd you like to have that name? Accuser. Worse than that, insulter of the bride. So it looks like, this is a whole relational setup. This isn't positional at all. This is not some government, he's higher than me and she's higher than her and all this stuff. This isn't a power struggle at all. This is actually about family. This is about relationship. This is harder than that, because if God's not in it, it's impossible to do it. This is good news, isn't it? But when your legal opponent's there wanting to devour you, it says in verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the cry of the church. May you be Lord. May you be King forever and ever. Amen. But in that, sustain me. Confirm what you're doing. Reveal it. Establish. No questions asked. The beauty of this passage is that God is giving us what we need to stand through trials in the greatest way, in the form of what we see here this morning. So I get this view, of all of you guys sitting together as living stones and chosen people, and you get this view, and it's very individual. We should have a mirror so you can see yourselves, Because it's I'm among you. I'm alongside of you in this. I'm a part of you as much as anyone else. And we stand or we sit in this room as those chosen by God and awaiting, God, that call you've put in my life, what's that mean when you commission it by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? Some of you are going to be older siblings. You might be called to be an eldership couple. You might be called to be a deacon. You might be called to be those who are serving the church with gifts, prophecy and preaching and teaching and all of these sort of things and whole range of things. You might be stirred to that. But I'll say to Australia, please be stirred to something, because there's too much to do. There's too many to engage who don't know the truth I'm speaking this morning. It's really interesting. If you've come this morning and you feel, man, I just came on to a church service and I was just looking to attend and, well, you're in the right place, because God's calling his army together and he's saying he wants to show, reveal his glory through you, through your life, together with us, so that God can do things. Now, whether it's you're meant to be in this community or another one, that is God's plan.
We are not sheep stealers. We don't back the truck up and steal people from one part to another. We just want to know who's among us. I'm going to be careful with that because it's a weird game. I know some of you younger people know. But who's among the flock of Christ? And what are they doing? Where are they walking? And who is it that God's given us as a community to respond to what he's doing? The funny thing is, Peter didn't even write this letter alone. We come to verse 12. Peter wrote this letter with the help of Silas or Silvanus. He says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God." This is the true grace. Stand firm in it. "She who is Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends," who is in Babylon, "who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." There's a couple of keys in his sign-off. He didn't do it alone. Peter didn't even write the letter alone. He walked it through with his brother Silvanus, who was a scribe. What's his message? "I have written briefly to you, exhorting," which means encouraging strongly, "and declaring that it is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." The whole letter of 1 Peter is about us standing in the grace of God through all circumstances and all things. Not moving from that place. Under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. Why is it important that it's under the mighty hand of God? Because every other ruler can be oppressive when we think about coming under the hand, right? But God's hand is provision and deliverance. Think about Moses leading those people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. His hand of provision was upon them. God's hand of provision. So for every circumstance, every challenge we're going through, every moment when we need God's grace and his provision that delivers peace, it's like, get under that mighty hand of God. Approach humbly. Be under the hand of God. For us as Christians, those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, judgment is not a scary place. Judgment is the place where all things are set right. So when that accuser comes to you, any of you like courtroom dramas? No. Okay. A couple of you don't. I'm going to subject you to something then. When the accuser comes up and says, blah, 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 in their face, the Father God says, and they say, "Objection, you cannot say that this person is free and holy." The Father, the judge, says, "Overruled. Overruled. Overruled. Objection. Overruled. Overruled. Overruled." That is the grace of God if we stand in Christ. Every time the accuser comes at you with an accusation, "You're not good enough. You can't walk in this. Overruled. Overruled. Overruled," the Father says. That's coming under the mighty hand of God. Your deliverance is coming. The judgment means that you're about to be provided for. All costs paid. Imagine that. You go to court accused and all of your costs are paid. Okay. Sorry, I might be the only one getting excited about this. I'll just settle down a little bit. If the church of God knows who they are, who they're chosen to be, and then start to go, "God, you've called me to be a son and daughter of the Most High God. There is no greater calling. There is no greater graduation. Now, what do you want me to do?" This world says, if you just had another car, Carlos, if you just had a little bit more power, Helen, if you just made a little bit more money, Hayden, God says, overruled. You see, accusations come with a question of your identity. Have you got a dance for that, Dave? Okay, overruled. Peace of God. The peace of God comes when his people walk in his way and his arrangement as siblings, knowing how they respond. That good leaders and great followers bring about the change, not only in their community, but beyond their community, of what is transpiring. That grace is known and peace comes. The God of all peace wants to deliver this. If you're struggling with anxiety this morning, I want to read you out of Matthew 26 to 29 and 31 to 33. Listen to this. This is the words of Jesus. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" I.e., don't waste time worrying. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do not let anyone say that the beauty of God is not upon you. That is a diminishing value that comes from the world and not God. For anyone who's ever struggled with any image of who they are, this is powerful. How they feel they represent outwardly, let alone inwardly. God is saying, I have provided for everything. I'm the one who looks at you in the beauty that you are caused to be created. It says, therefore, be not anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Man, Jesus loves and cares for his bride. As the people of God, whether you lead in this area of the church or whether you're part of this church and serving, let's keep that in full view. God is calling us to maturity and unity and the cause of faith. Flocks that rock, good leaders, great followers. Good leaders are among, are alongside, and are assigned. Whether it's our youth team, there's a team that lead youth, an eldership team that lead the church under God, deacon team that serve as ministers of mercy, all leaders team. Do you get my drift? Team, 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 team. Husband and wife, team. Eldership couples, team, team, team. We do nothing apart. When things get isolated, things get weird. Please don't quote that. And great followers are those who are ready to serve humbly towards Christ, saying, I'm aligned with what God's doing, I'm arranged in the way he's intended, and I have been activated by his grace and his peace to be a weapon. We know that humility brings maturity, not mutiny. It brings maturity. So therefore, we know that he cares for us. Listen to this quote by D.A. Carson. It's a cracker. The carefree life, what God has walked us into, it's not a careless one. Just because we've been set free doesn't mean we've just abandoned everything. We're actually sharpened, sobered, clearer about what God's called us to than ever. And the Christian must be careful as we are involved in constant spiritual warfare. Why? Because we are in a spiritual new covenant. Brothers and sisters, not in the natural, in the spiritual. And God has brought us through in that. So how do we overcome together? I just want to finish in this today so that we have this landing point, because I don't want you just to walk out of this room thinking, what did he say about the anxiety that gets drilled? I want you to go and say, I know that when I come to Jesus, when I come to the Father, he deals with every anxiety. He deals with the slanderous message. And sometimes that comes through people. Unfortunately, they partner with the enemy, and the enemy gets to have a voice. Don't let him have one. Don't go back at the person. Just go back at the spirit. Say, overruled. In Jesus' name. They'll be like, why are you saying that to me? Anyway,
The way we overcome together, that is allowing God's overruling might to have full effect, is this. What we do as a family is this scripture says that we come together and we're very, very clear that we know the plan. We know that the outcome is grace and mercy and peace eternally from the start. So when we're about to go through challenge, when we're going through challenge, we know the end from the beginning. This ends with him. We know the provision of God. We know that everything will be provided. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things that are needed will be added to you. God has the power forever. We know that we have a purpose that is not of us. It's of him. And we know that that prepares us to be self-controlled, sober, alert. We're ready for any attack of the slanderer and the accuser, the one who stirs up strife, who causes suffering to destroy the faith of God's children. We know. We know what harm he intends to cause and turn for good what he intended for harm. Flip it. Flip the script. When you see someone coming in, even looking like they're going to cause harm to themselves, spiritually in any other way, you know that you can come with what turns that to good. Grace carrier, peace deliverer, you know. And see him powerfully provide. The big point is, do it together. Do it together. Do it together. Did I say do it together? He sent out 72. He did not send them a line. Do it together, not clinging together in a corner. Oh, we go through this. Oh, we get through this. Like Paul and Silas, singing out praise, declaring the promises of God, knowing the purpose, and everyone gets free. Amen. So this is what we're doing. Great, Ben, this is what we're doing. How do you do it? Someone's getting it together. How do we do it? Family in Christ. Rely and trust in God alone. This is a tricky one, isn't it? So we get to approach leaders humbly, approach one another humbly, all of you. But who do we rely on? We rely on trusting God. What a huge relief of pressure. My reliance is fully on you, and my interdependent relationship is on the church and the brothers and sisters who've been put around me to walk this through together. Yes. God is delivering through that. Reassurance. You are assured of his care. If you're anxious, know he cares for you. Man, imagine how short the conversations are going to be at your workplace the next time anxiety comes up. But did you know God cares for you? Do you know he knows everything? Do you know you don't need to tell me everything for 2 hours for me to know because he wants to? He's got more than 2 hours. Sorry, that's controversial. We'll leave that there. If you've got 2 hours, that's fine. Jesus didn't. Sometimes on earth, he's like, sorry, I'm just going to get about my father's business. So here's what we need to say. Now follow. Join the resistance. Oh, this sounds a bit military, doesn't it? Join the resistance against a devouring lion that's wanting to take people out. It's wanting to take away their faith. Resist. Join the resistance and put your confidence in God, and you will get strong. Restore. Sometimes we just need to sit in God after we've been through a battle and get repaired. That's what it's talking about. Jesus wants to repair you. If you're one of those people who's like, nah, I'm fine, thanks. I'm going well. Don't worry about it. You're like an inch from burnout. But actually, you need to sit before God and just let him repair you. He'll do it faster than you think. It'll be okay. But just put yourself in his care. Under his hand. This is what happens under the mighty hand of God. And let him repair you. He knows what needs repairing. Sometimes we're telling God what needs repairing.
He knows. Let him restore you after a battle and after a trial. Let him replenish you. And when he says restored, it's actually no less than to be made perfect. So in a sense, none of us can do that ourselves. Back to him. Lastly, he ends this by saying, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in the grace and the peace that we now stand in.